Happy Sabbath. It sure is good to see each and every single one of you this morning. Okay, let me just get this thing ready. It's been awesome to be in Oregon for the past few days, and it's even more cool when I get to a church and I have certain ties already. Right, Mr. Holland? I know the Holland family, specifically Mr. Holland. I just met Tina today and Tanya's sisters. I did some work in an evangelistic campaign earlier this year with Tanya Holland, who graduated from the same college that I just now graduated 2 weeks ago. So it's not too late to say congratulations. let me tell you a little bit about myself, just so it's not some random dude that is speaking to you from up here. My name is Marco Topete. I stated earlier, I was born and raised in San Jose, California. Nothing to be envied about unless you like traffic, smog, cement, people, and if you live in my side of town, chickens walking around everywhere. Other than that, I was born and raised there. I became an Adventist, a Christian, in 2012. I was baptized on February 18th of 2012. And if you guys want a fun fact, I was baptized by Pastor Tony, by Pastor Tony's father. So I was baptized by Pastor Tony Sr. But it wasn't long after that my journey then led me to San Jose Central, where Pastor Tony was pastoring. And in fact, the very first time I walked into Pastor Tony's church, I walked in there with an ankle bracelet. Now, not the type that young ladies wear nowadays for fashion, but the type that constrained you to your house because of some things I was involved with beforehand. And it's been a wonderful journey. I know that Pastor Tony and Sayuri adopted me. I'm the only Christian in my household, so I was very fragile. I know a lot of you, maybe there's some of you in here who went through the same thing where you didn't have much of a moral support or a spiritual support system. But he really took me under his wing, and I'll never forget that he told me. I let him know that I really wanted to go to an evangelistic school, and he said, well, as long as you're here, I'll teach you the type of things that you cannot learn in class. So I would tag along to his Bible studies. I was there through the meetings. Who here loves business meetings? Don't worry. Okay, Pastor saw all of your hands. I did not go up, okay? I was there at every business meeting. I then became a board member, and I learned the ropes of what it means to work in ministry. It's been one of the biggest blessings for a nut like me, because I need to stay close to the fire of ministry in order for me to be sane. I have some messed up cultivated tendencies for many years, and I need to stay close to the fire of ministry to remind me why I am a Christian daily. Amen? And that's the beauty about ministry, beloved. It's not just to reach others, but it's God's method of reaching your own heart. I've always saw it like that, and it's always been like that in my case. One thing that I really enjoyed about Souls West Bible College, which is the Pacific Union Conference School of Evangelism, and no, they're not paying me to share this, but one thing I really enjoyed about Souls West is the fact that it gave me an opportunity to stay close to the fire of ministry for the past 2 years. Because what we do is literature evangelism. We're core porters. We go door to door and share God's truth in that manner. Would you guys like to hear a quick testimony from the field before I start today? Awesome, awesome. Well, this one is right out of the oven. It's really hot. It just happened this summer when I was working with Youth Rush in Central California Conference. What ended up happening was we were working in a Spanish neighborhood, and by God's grace, I do speak the language of heaven, amen? Only the Hispanics said amen. I had a young lady working on my team, and she was knocking on doors, and she channels me up. She says, Marco, I need you to come here because this lady's just rambling in Spanish and I don't understand the word that she's saying, but she looks pretty serious. So I said, okay. So I drive up to her and I get out of the car and I approach them. And when I approach them, that lady looks like she had just seen a ghost. Her eyes were super huge, and she then turns her attention to me, and then she starts drilling me with questions about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which I found quite interesting. You know, I found that in literature evangelism, when folks know that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, it's either they love it or it's either they hate it. Well, this lady looked like she was loving it. So what she ended up doing was she started to share with me her story. She said that she had a Catholic upbringing and that many folks have knocked on her door. She had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on her door. She had Mormons knock on her door. But none of these people ever really interested her. The only people that she wanted to learn about were the Seventh-day Adventists. And I told her, I was like, well, what is it that interests you about these strange people? Right. You guys caught that? And so then she started to share with me. She said, well, I had a coworker who was Seventh-day Adventist, and she lived differently than most people. Now, I never wanted to ask her anything because we were in a work environment, but I noticed that she would eat differently, she would live differently, and in my mind, I wanted to know more about her and her faith, but I never mustered up the guts to say, to ask her. So what I started doing as of recently is I started going on YouTube, and I started to look for the Adventist people through YouTube. So I started to see like what their preachings were about and so forth. And she even took out her cell phone and she showed it to me. She says, look, the reason I am so like amazed was because this morning I was just on YouTube looking up what the Adventist people believe. And it's interesting because I looked at the video that came up. And you know those videos, what you really need to know about Seventh-day Adventists. That was the first one that was on their list. So I really do believe that God sent us there so that she wouldn't get a misconception about God's remnant church. Amen? So here we are, and here we are talking to her, and this is what she tells me. She says, I was looking on YouTube about you people, and what ends up happening was I was so frustrated, and I knelt down on my knees. I knelt down, and I started crying out to God, and I started asking God, please, Lord, I need to know more about Adventists. Send me anybody that will share with me about them. At that very moment, Jessica knocks on her door. Not a second later, not a second earlier. She knocked on her door while she was still praying. And that's why it looked like she had just seen a ghost, because she had never experienced the power of prayer like that day. It was awesome talking to her, being able to share with her what we believe. She ended up getting a Bible readings for the home so that she could study further for herself. And she promised both Jessica and I'm going to visit your church this upcoming Sabbath. That is the power of ministry. You guys want to hear another testimony? Are you guys okay with it? Should I just spend the next 30 minutes sharing testimonies? The next testimony hits home to my heart closely. There was this young man who was knocking doors in the Bay Area. And as he was knocking doors, I mean, he's a literature evangelist. I mean, that's what they do. They knock on doors. As he was knocking on doors this warm afternoon, he came to a door. He knocks on it, and the man opens the door, looks at him, and is astonished. Now, this would have been like any other door. It would have been like any other experience. But the thing that made this different, beloved, is that the man that he was looking at behind the door was his old drug-dealing partner. You see, this man who knocked on that door, who is now a literature evangelist, used to sell drugs for over 10 years. And now he was going door-to-door with the gospel. If you want to hear more about that story, come to the breakfast tomorrow as I'll be sharing my personal testimony. If you want to know what actually happened at that door, come tomorrow to the breakfast as I share with you how God led me from a life of sin, a life of death. Beloved, I don't say this because it's cliche when I say it is a privilege to be in Oregon speaking to you guys. I don't say that as a cliche. I say it because I mean it. I say it because I should be in prison rotting somewhere, or I should be dead in addiction. But God has the power to deliver. And here I am in front of you guys, proclaiming that it is not anything special that's within me, but it is special with that which God offers to every single person in here. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning's message. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you have given me to be with my brethren here in Oregon. I pray, Lord, that your spirit may fill me, may fill us, that we may be able to hear you speaking to our hearts, dear God. I can't do that. I don't have those type of powers. But I know the Holy Spirit can. So please, Lord, help us, humble us, take away our pride, that we may truly hear you speak this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let me share with you another testimony. I was leading a group of coal porters in Merced, California. And as I was going about this day, it was literally the second day. It was a 10-week summer program. It was the second day out of 10 weeks. And here I am with my most experienced squad, okay? So these are my most experienced people. We have a huge group, right? About maybe 18 to 20 canvassers. They're all very new. They've never knocked on doors. And here I am in the van with my most experienced people. So I come out here and I drop them all off in this neighborhood. I keep on driving, and as a leader, I drop them off and I go and prepare the next set of drops, the next territory to know where to place them when they're done with that territory. You guys following me? So I drop these people, I drop these folks off, and literally about 5 minutes after driving away with no one in my van, my radio goes off. And in my radio, I hear this young man, we'll call his name Alex. I hear Alex, and what Alex says is, "Marco, I need to talk to you." I'm like, "Oh, that was quick. Like, what's going on?" So I channel him up on my radio, and on the radio, he then proceeds to tell me this: "I need to see you. I cannot be here anymore." What I would expect that out of someone who's never knocked on doors, right? Maybe someone who's not experienced, maybe discouragement came over them and they couldn't take the heat of rejection. So I said, okay, well I'll be there right now. So I go and I meet up with Alex. And when I meet up with Alex, I tell him to get in the car. He gets in the car, I drive up and I ask him, "Hey bro, what's going on?" Now, this is an interesting story because Alex was my most experienced guy. He was the most positive influence guy in my whole program. He was a very spiritual man, it seemed. And what ended up happening, he started sharing with me his story. He goes, "Mark, I don't want to be here." And I said, "Oh, do you want me to take you to the next neighborhood?" He says, "No, you don't get it, Marco. I don't want to be in this program." I stayed quiet, and he started to share with me his story. He says, "Look, I don't know how I even ended up coming to Canvas this summer. I want nothing to do with this work, and more, I want nothing to do with God." Now, they don't train you that at Souls West, how to deal with stuff like that. So I prayed, and I asked God for wisdom on how to be able to speak to this young man. He started to share with me that after he was done canvassing the previous summer, that he basically had a fallout with God, and he was angry with God, and he had wanted nothing to do with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, nothing to do with ministry, nothing to do with God himself. He said that the only reason he would go to church, the only reason he would put on the suit, the only reason he would walk through those doors and sit on the pew was so that people would not recognize that anything was wrong with them. Have you ever found yourself in that position where you look good on the outside, but you're rotting within? You know that your walk with Christ is not where it should be, but you don't want the brethren asking questions, so you still sing the opening hymn. He came to this position. He shared with me with tears in his eyes that he didn't know what to do. Now that's what I call a pleasant deception. Because he had fooled me, beloved. I thought that he was my most rock-solid guy in my program, the guy that I could count on, the guy that I could give responsibility to, when in reality, he was one that was hurting within. I saw him reading this Bible, but he wasn't hearing God speak to him directly. It was a pleasant deception. In my experience in ministry, I found that Ronald's case, Alex's case, and other cases are not so scarce in between. But that more times than none, we can awfully resonate closely with him. Or am I wrong? He had everybody fooled, but he couldn't fool God, beloved. And it's the same thing today. The God that both you and I serve can read hearts. The God that you and I serve can read the mind. So we may be trying to fool Pastor Tony, we may be trying to fool our brethren who sit with us in the pews, but we cannot fool God. Turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2, as we start this morning's message. Are we there? 2 Kings, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 through 22. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, I'm going to start with verse 19. The Word of God tells us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is what? Bad, and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the waters and cast the salt there and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness.'" And verse 22 tells us, "So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." So here we have a picture that these guys come up to Elisha and they're saying, "Look, the place looks pleasant. Everything looks awesome with this place, but there is something wrong with the waters. They are bitter and the ground is barren. Nothing is coming up where it looks like things need to be coming up out of. Nothing is happening. There seems to be a lack of power. There seems to be lack of life." Do you know where the, this place was talking about in 2 Kings chapter 2? Go back with me a few verses in verse 18. The Word of God tells us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 18, "And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, 'Did I not say to you, do not go?'" You see, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we get a picture of Elijah and Elisha together. It was right before God had called Elijah home, right before his ascension. And what ended up happening was Elijah was walking around encouraging the schools of the prophets, and Elisha was following him around. So what ends up happening is, after Elijah ascends to heaven, Elisha now has the spirit, a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, as he asked. So now here he comes, he goes into Jericho, and as he goes into Jericho, this is when the flock of people come to him, asking him to heal the waters. The men were complaining. I thought to myself, well, is this some random instance of bitter waters? Did it just happen by chance that the waters were no good? What was the condition of Jericho before this? It's funny, in Prophets of Kings, page 229, it actually tells us. Let me read for you just a few sentences. It says, "A portion of the beautiful valley remained with its life-giving springs and streams to gladden the heart of man. In this valley," talking about Jericho, "in this valley rich with the fields of grain and forest of date palms and other fruit-bearing trees, the host of Israel had encamped after crossing the Jordan and had first partaken of the fruits of the promised land." So the waters at Jericho weren't always what? Bitter. They weren't always bitter. Something happened along its journey that it caused it to stop producing fruit. It used to be a place of prosperity, beloved. It used to be a place, this Jericho place used to be a place where people could come and they could be filled physically. It used to be a place of palm trees. It used to be a place of success. Now, there's nothing wrong with being successful, amen? One person believes it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being successful, amen? But when success leads you to forget about God, as did Jericho, you can be sure that success has become a curse to you. Time and time again, I've heard my brothers and sisters sometimes, when I'm mingling, I've overheard them saying, "All I want to do is be successful. You see, I'm just working towards my retirement. As soon as I get that lined up, then I'll give my heart to God as I ought to. I'm working towards good grades. As soon as I get my grades and my classes in order, then I'll give my heart to God as I ought to. Oh, wait, Marco. You're asking me to do what? No. I want to give my life to Christ, but first let me get my career so I start making a steady income, and then I could follow God as I ought to. A lot of the times, beloved, we put things in front of the Lord that we think will keep us away from God, but in reality will lead us to the success that He wants to give us. You see, the Bible talks about a life that God wants to give each of His children, and it's not just a regular, simple Joe life. It's a life more abundant. But Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So, beloved, my question to you this morning is, what is it that is keeping you from giving your life to Christ as you ought to? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That's what the Bible says. You know, I grew up without a father, earthly father. And my mom always worked 2 to 3 jobs my whole upbringing to keep food on the table. But it was very interesting to see that every single time Christmas came around, I always received that which I was wanting. You see, she sacrificed everything she had to give her little boy something. And it gives me a picture, because the Bible says that if we, being human, being sinful, being fallen, know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give those things which they need? We shouldn't let anything, beloved, stop us from giving our hearts to Christ as we ought to. Not a retirement, not a career, not grades. God wants what's best for us. Amen? So this was the condition of Jericho. It looked successful on the outside, but there was failure within. The spirit of prophecy tells us that some of the most vilest crimes were taking place in Jericho. The worship of Ashtoreth, which was to the Canaanites one of the most degrading worships of idols, was taking place in Jericho. It looked good on the outside, but it was rotting within. It is what I would like to call a pleasant deception. So what in the world happened? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua, a few books before 2 Kings. Go with me to Joshua chapter 6 as we see what in the world happened with Jericho. Let me know when you're there. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26 tells us like this. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. The Word of God tells us, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his what? Firstborn. And with his youngest, he shall set up its gates. So here we see that God pronounced a what against Jericho? A curse. And it's so interesting, because now turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. The Word of God tells us in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hill of Bethel built what? Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So what ends up happening is Jericho is in its most vilest forms, even though it looks good on the outside. So here comes Joshua. He pronounces a curse upon the city, and he says, whoever builds this place, he's going to pay the price with his firstborn, and also his last. And exactly how the curse was said 500 years after Joshua, 500 years later, 5 centuries later, the curse still remained. Heal from Bethel, he did rebuild the city, but he couldn't take away the curse of the land. What God called sin in the Bible still remains the same today. The curse was called 500 years before, but the curse still remained. Those things which the Bible tells us to stay away from, those things which the Bible calls sin, is still sin in 2016. Don't ever let anybody tell you or play with your mind saying that the Bible changes with society, that the Word of God is different because we are a different people. Let me tell you something, beloved. We may be a different people, but God remains the same. When God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," he still means it. When he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he still means it. When he says, "Thou shalt not murder," he still means it today. Turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. The city looked pleasant, but the curse of God still laid upon the land. Beloved, it's not about how things look on the outside. It's about what goes on within. It's not about how you look on the outside. It's about how your heart condition is. Now, beloved, but we're all dressed really pleasantly this morning, amen? I could vouch for that. You guys look awesome. But how is your heart this morning? Doesn't matter how cool your tie looks or how new your heels are. How is your heart this morning? I remember talking to our brother, a place far from here. And I remember as we were talking about his home life, he was getting ready he wanted to be rebaptized. He started to share with me a little bit about his story, about his marriage. And as he was sharing about his marriage to me, he started to share with me how it was falling apart. In fact, him and his wife slept in 2 different bedrooms. That's how bad it got it. And he didn't know what to do, and there was problems, and he was trying to reconcile, but she was now living in open sin and stopped going to church. And I remember him telling me that every single time he came to church, people would oftentimes ask him about his wife. Can you imagine that? "Brother, how is your wife doing?" And I remember him saying, I always lie, and I always say that she's doing fine, but she's busy. But you have no idea, Marco. You have no idea how bad I want to say my wife isn't doing well. You have no idea how bad I want to say my marriage is falling apart. But I feel like I got to put this facade on. And I find that to be the case, that times when we are the most troubled, we like to put a facade on and act as if though things are okay when life is falling apart outside of these doors. It's a heart issue with God. We cannot put a facade with the Lord. It's always a heart issue when we're dealing with Him. You can fool me and you can fool everybody else, but I will not be ashamed to repeat it. God knows. And the beautiful thing about the gospel message is that He knows your condition and mine very well, and He still calls us. Amen? He still calls you by name. He understands that maybe you're not in the place where you need to be today, but He still calls you by name. He still casts His vote on you. The blood of Jesus still covers you, and He still wants you as His own. So what in the world happened after? The place is bitter. It looks good on the outside, but is dying within. And these people come to Elisha. Now, Elisha asked for something. What is the first thing that he asked for? That's in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Before the salt, a new bottle. That's what he asked for. And I started to think myself, why would the Bible go into the description of it needed to be a new bottle? And my mind was taken back to Jesus' teaching that you can't pull a new wine in old wineskins. And I started to think, well, I'm not a wineskin. So obviously this doesn't apply to me, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, let's actually turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In order to receive the power that God wants to give us to live a victorious life over sin, we have to acknowledge, accept, and live this verse out. We have to be able to receive by faith that God desires to give us. If God has called you to a life in Himself, we have to show fruit of that. Amen? I'll give you guys another fun fact about me. I don't think you guys have to come to the breakfast tomorrow. I'm sharing so much about myself. Amen? I've been a Christian now for 4.5 years. 4.5 years, but I've been sober for 2.5. For those doing math, you got it correct. 2 years I was a Christian, and this brother was not sober. I had a battle to fight with addiction. And the thing was that God was showing me that He was leading me. He was showing me that He was taking things away from me that were unhealthy for me. But the thing was, I loved hanging around the old neighborhood. And I never had bad intentions. In fact, I wanted to evangelize my old friends, amen? But they were evangelizing me. What ended up happening was, I would have these huge moments of victory over sin, victory over addictions, and then one day I wouldn't be having the grand day, so I would go back to the old neighborhoods where I used to hang out at. Well, not with bad intentions, but I would go and mingle around the fire, and eventually it would burn me. I was putting new wine into an old wineskin by doing that. Now, it doesn't have to be the same with that it happened with me with you, beloved, but you know the times when God has called you to surrender some things and we keep going back. You know when He has called you to a higher standard, maybe with the things you used to watch on TV, maybe with the music you used to listen to, maybe with the books that you used to read, and here we are, we find ourselves in Christ, we have gotten victory over many things, but from time to time, we put old wine in new wineskins, and we churn around, and we mess around with those things. We hinder God's power when we do that, beloved. That's why Elisha was calling for a new bottle, because he was wanting to heal the land, but he couldn't show the power until they themselves wanted to be healed themselves. You need to want it. You need to desire it. Remember when you first accepted Jesus, beloved? I mean, you read something about something in the spirit of prophecy, and you're like, I'm done with that. You guys remember that? I would read something in the Bible like, thou shalt not commit adultery, and even if you look at a woman lustfully, I mean, I walked around with pitch black glasses in the very beginning. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do that offends my Lord. But what ends up happening is, after we walk with the Lord for some time, for some reason, we become good at justifying things. Yeah, I know that the Word of God has revealed that to me. I know that I've read that in the spirit of prophecy. But you know, that thing was written like in 1800s, and like, you know, things are a little different. You know, I do live in Oregon. It's really green. I mean, everybody likes green around it, right? You try to justify things that you know are bad and try to put them in your thing. You are lacking the power that God wants to give you when you do that. That's why Elisha was calling for a new bottle. And after he was calling for a new bottle, what did he ask for? What are some practical uses for salt, beloved? To preserve. What else? For flavor. Amen for that one. What else? To preserve. For flavor. One key one that my mother always used to remind me when I had a sore throat was to grab hot water with what? And to gargle it. I never did it, but she always advised it. For healing. Now is Matthew 5:13 making sense? You are the salt of the earth. You are the ones that God is calling to preserve the word of God amongst his people. You are the one that God is calling to heal the land from its sinful condition. You are the one that God is calling to be a flavor, a savor unto life. You are the salt of the earth. That started to make more sense to my mind. Because what God was wanting to do through Elisha was to heal the land. And what God is wanting to do with you is to heal this land. God is calling you to fulfill the characteristics of salt. Let's bring it home as we wrap it up now, as we finish. What was the condition of Jericho? According to the spirit of prophecy in Prophets of Kings, chapter 18, it says that this was a place where God was not worshipped. Okay? God was not worshipped. The second thing, it was a place where the law of God was forgotten. The law of God was forgotten. The third thing is that they were lovers of pleasure. Lovers of themselves. And the fourth thing, it tells us that the most vilest crimes took place in this place. Now, let me ask you a question. Does this place sound familiar? What's it sound like? Surely not Roseburg, amen? Maybe San Jose. We are living in spiritual Jericho. Welcome to spiritual Jericho. Hello. Right, over here too. We are living in spiritual Jericho. And God is calling us to bring a healing to this land. God is calling you, and he is calling me to be what Elisha was trying to do in Jericho of his day. He is calling you, beloved, in your workforce, in your neighborhood, your golfing buddies. He is calling you in your everyday life to be a savor unto life. He wants you to preserve his word. He wants you to do all of these things, beloved. I just had a crazy encounter with my probation officer. Yes, I'm still on felony probation. Hopefully, Pastor Tony still lets me stay at his house for two more nights. Amen. This Monday that just passed, I went in to go see my PO. And as I was sitting down talking with them, by God's grace, I get off probation this December. Keep the brother in prayer. I know Satan's he's not done yet. So this December, I get off probation. I've had the same officer for about a year, and I do my check-ins with him, and I go and talk to him. And we always have about a 10-minute conversation, and he just asks me, where are you going to go? Give me a point of contact, and I just give him my information, and then he leaves. He's a very busy man. Well, this meeting that just happened this Monday was a little different. I sat down with him, and he sat down with me, just both of us in the office, and he goes, Marco, so what's next? I know that you just graduated from Bible college. What's next? I said, oh, well, I'll be working, you know, as a, almost like, I guess you could call it an assistant pastor in those terms, working with church members, giving Bible studies and so forth. And he's nodding his head, and he goes, Mark, so how was life before all of this stuff that you're up to now? I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, well, how was life? Like, let me rephrase my question, he tells me. What were you up to that you didn't get caught for? Are you sure you want me to ask you that? I mean, we could talk about that if you want to talk about that, but you can't hold it against me, amen? I get off probation in 3 months, and I plan to keep it like that. Well, if you want to hear what I responded to him, come tomorrow for the breakfast. And I'll share with you. I shared my full personal testimony for the first time that he had been my probation officer. My full personal testimony, uncut, I shared the whole thing with him. And in the middle of all of that, he started charging me with questions about the Bible. You see, this whole time, I thought that it was pretty cool because he was overlooking me. But this whole time, God had brought me, because of my own mistakes, he brought me through that thing so that I could share the gospel with this man at that time. He started to ask me, do you really believe that Jesus is coming soon? I said, yes. Daniel chapter 2 tells me that he is. Well, what about those that are falling away? I said, look, there's still hope for them because I fell away and I'm back. And we started going at it. I mean, it turned into an hour-long discussion where I shared the gospel to him. And at the very end, I called him to make a decision. Can you picture that? I'm the guy he like oversees, and I'm like, you got to give your life to Christ. And he looks at me and he goes, pray for me, brother. God is calling you to be that savior unto life wherever it is that you're called to give a reason for your faith. Hopefully it's not a probation meeting, amen? Hopefully he's at the gas station. But wherever it is that you find yourselves today, beloved, God is wanting to use you. Let's not forget the second part of Matthew 5:13. The first part says, you are the salt of the earth. But the second part says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be trodden under foot of man and to be cast out. Think about that. That was the King James Version. Let me tell you Marco's version. If the salt loses its flavor, it is good for nothing. If you as a Christian have lost your savor, the Word of God is telling us, sitting in the church pew is not going to save you. That's what the Word of God says. It's to be trodden under foot of man. That's pretty hard language, is it? And to be cast out. Because we could actually damage God's kingdom more by naming something we're not living. If you find yourself in that position this morning, beloved, do not be discouraged. I believe that the very fact that you're sitting in these church pews is because you are in the perfect place where the Holy Spirit is still leading you and you're still hearing. If you find yourself in the position that Ronald found himself in, just getting ready to avoid the questions, God can still use you. In fact, Ronald, he was very adamant about his Christianity. I took him under my wing and I mentored him and counseled him. And by God's grace, he's not only still a Christian, but he's a leader in the work on the East Coast. God still has a place for you, beloved, no matter where you find yourself today. But I have to make an appeal. Amen? We have to make a decision. What good is it coming to hear the Word of God day in and day out, Sabbath after Sabbath, without making a decision for Jesus? Paul said, I die daily. That's what Paul said. My appeal is fairly simple. If you found yourself in a position where you know that you need more flavor in your Christian experience, but you quite don't know how to get it, and you want to just ask God very simply, Lord, how can I be more flavorful in Roseburg? How can I share you in a more practical manner? How can I experience the power that you're wanting to give me? If that is your decision, please stand with me as we sing our last song. Lord, how can I be more flavorful?